Now, despite your take-home message last week, and maybe that's why we're missing so many people this morning, we said there would be no junior church this morning, but Stephanie Sinke has jumped into the breach and is going to take the kids this morning. So, kids, we'll dismiss you to go be with Miss Stephanie, and you're going to have a great time back there. Fifth grade and under, and minnows, you are dismissed to go to your classes. It's good to see some friends with us here today. Dennis and Mary Caperi are with us, former pastors of the church, and good friends of ours. Glad that you're here. They're finishing up their vacation with a bang by coming to North Point. Isn't that nice? welcome back, missions team. Our Dominican Republic missions team is back. Stand up if you were on that trip right now a minute, will you, so people can see who you are. They're all clumped together down here. All right. Welcome home. We're glad to have you back. And they're going to be sharing about their trip in the future. We haven't set a date for that that time, but they're going to be sharing about that in a future ministry time that we have here. And then also, I just want to remind you quickly, Michigan has an opportunity to put the question of whether we want tax dollars to go for tax-funded abortions in Michigan. And we can get that question on the ballot if we have enough signatures. There are petitions on the pass-through window. And if you are against spending tax dollars for abortion, you need to sign that. And just read it carefully. There's two petitions, one for Ottawa County, one for Allegan County. And sign the right petition. They're very particular about that. If you live in Ottawa County, sign the Ottawa County. If you live in Allegan, sign the Allegan. And then follow the directions all the way across. And there's a place to put a date on there. That is not your birth date. That is the day that you sign the petition, which would be today. So make sure that you get all that straight or they will disqualify your signature. And we appreciate that very much. Well, we are going through a series here in North Point in the summertime on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're coming from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says this, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, today's lesson, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict within the law." We've been talking about these things that are to be naturally part of our lives, naturally part of what we produce. Apples always produce apples. Peach trees always produce peaches. And we Christians are to produce a particular kind of fruit continuously. And that is what we just read. Those things are all fruits of God's Holy Spirit that live within us. And we should all be growing in these. Now, we've been talking to you about this and telling you that most everybody will have some strong areas in these fruits of the Spirit. And you may say, you know, I've got that one down. You know, that one's all right. I'm a very kind person. I've got kindness down. I'm so kind, people don't like to see me come in the room. You know, I'm so kind, I'm annoying. But that doesn't mean that you stop growing in kindness. What we want you to do is to continue growing in all of these. And everybody has a weak area or two, maybe three or four. You never know. But, you know, what we want you to do through this series is to mark out those areas that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, you really need to grow in this area. You really need to produce more fruit in that area. And we hope that you'll be honest with yourself and really apply this to your life. You'll be amazed what a difference it'll make in your life and in the perception around you that people have. One of the things that we want you to know is that these are intended to grow us, okay? I want you to work. And I want you to work now. Stupid thing never listens to me. All right, Brent, you're on again. Sorry about that. Well, we have four areas of our mission here at North Point. Number one, we want to grow together. We want to grow the spiritual fruits in our lives. Number two, We want to share Christ's love. Now, how does this fit into sharing Christ's love, this sermon series that we're doing? Well, very simply, as you display the fruits of the Spirit, you lose the hypocritical factor in your life, and you become attractive to others to kind of find out why you can experience such joy and faithfulness and that kind of thing. And it allows you to share the love of Christ by simply displaying the fruits of the Spirit. We want to live together in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, all of these things that we've talked about are attractive qualities that make living with each other better all the time. And so as we grow in these qualities, we'll become closer and more connected to each other, and then finally loving each other. You know, all of these are based in love. God wants us to love each other more and more. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fruit of gentleness. And what I want to do this morning is to challenge perhaps some of your understanding of what it means to be a person of gentleness. And we'll start with a negative example. Did you ever have a jerk for a boss? Okay, don't point or anything like that. But, you know, if there is one who kind of rules by fiat, by intimidation. Did Nancy say yes?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. Thank you. I appreciate the posse that's surrounding her back there. I heard about a guy who had a policy of firing somebody at least once a year, because he felt like it established his authority and kept everybody else on their toes. And you know what? It worked. The trouble is nobody liked him. Nobody could be authentic with him. Nobody could be real with him. In the news this week, the CEO of AOL, America Online Computer Company, hosted a conference call to 1,000 of his subordinates to discuss an aspect of their corporation that wasn't going very well. And the first thing he said is, we're going to cut several hundred jobs. I'll bet he had everybody's attention after that. But that really wasn't the worst part. Somebody recorded the conversation, and about 2 minutes into the phone conference, they heard this. Abel, put down that camera. Now. Without taking a breath, he said, you're fired. Well, 1,000 people listened in on somebody getting his walking papers for taking a picture in the meeting. And the thing that really blew it was this guy was there to take pictures in meetings to establish kind of a historical chronology of what they were doing. He was known as the photographer, and he lost his job for that. Well, you can imagine how morale went right after that. It went right down the tubes. That is not being gentle. In case you didn't catch it, that is not an example of being gentle. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. And the preceding story was an example of what gentleness is not. Now, it doesn't mean that the guy shouldn't have been fired. It doesn't mean that they wouldn't lose jobs. But everything in life is about presentation. Everything in life is about how you prepare people for that kind of news and how you break that news. Chuck Swindoll, the great Bible preacher, had a quote that I want to read to you. It says, in our rough and rugged individualism, we think of gentleness as a weakness, being soft and virtually spineless. But that's not so. Gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise beside themselves, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Instead of losing the gentle gain, instead of being ripped off and taking advantage of, they come out ahead. Gentleness is the quality of having strength under control. It's the personality trait of gentleness and humility, which is the opposite of pride. Gentleness cannot abide where people take themselves too seriously. Gentleness does not thrive in the area of pride. And meekness, which is another word, if you're a King James Version person, this is the word that's used in the King James Version for gentleness and meekness. You know, where Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, that kind of thing. Meekness does not refer to weakness or passivity, but it refers to power under control. It's often used in the Greek language to describe a horse that has been broken. a horse that has tremendous power. I don't know. I've got kind of a thing for some horses here in town. There's horses out on Windmill Island. I don't know if you knew that. But they're my buddies. And whenever I go bike riding and I go on the island, I take a few carrots along with me. And they're kind of small draft horses. But whenever I ride up, they recognize me now. I am the horse whisperer. As long as there's a fence between me and the horses, we do fine. But I remember the first time I kind of thought I'd take a carrot along, and Sandy was there to coach me because she's a farm girl. I'm not. I had a dog. That's my experience with livestock right there. Is, you know, I had a dog. But she said, she taught me how to feed them. You put the carrot on the palm of your hand and you open it up wide. You don't feed a horse like this. Don't ever do that. They have big teeth. And they can't tell where the carrot ends and your fingers begin. And they will bite you. They don't mean to, but a horse is huge. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, I was petting one on the snout, and he just kind of shook his head, and my hand went back, and I thought, my goodness, I don't want to ever have one of these guys mad at me. But when you see a horse in the hands of a trained horseman, which is not me, but when you see a horse in the hands of a trained horseman, it is amazing what they can get out of those animals, what they can make them do. That animal has the capacity to kick or swing his head or do anything he wants to get out of what he wants to do. But all of that power is under control. Doesn't mean that he can't use it. It means that he chooses to channel it in a direction that is positive. Aristotle described meekness as the middle position between excessive anger and excessive lack of anger. It is literally power under control. And it's where the attitude whereby one tries to persuade by love and logic, not by brute force or manipulation. There's a story that Donald G., a great Pentecostal writer from years ago, gave as an illustration of this. He was walking through a factory where they had these tremendous mechanical stamping machines that were used literally to crush automobiles when they were being recycled. They would put them in there, the press would come down, and it would be compacted, a whole automobile, to about that thick of a piece of metal. And the operator of the machine said, "Watch this." And he put a walnut underneath that press, and he pushed a button, and that machine came down and stopped and then cracked the walnut so that the meat wasn't destroyed, but just opened that walnut up and then opened it up. He said, that's power under control. Gentleness is not a lack of power. It's not a passivity. It is power that is under control. And at its core is the golden rule. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. It is thinking of others first. It is thinking of their feelings, of their attitudes, of your ability to crush somebody with a single word, a single phrase. That can happen so easily, and that is an awesome power that we have. We can change somebody's life by the right word, or we can destroy their life by the wrong word. It's understanding that we have that power and using that power appropriately. You know, I just want to say a word to fathers here today, because the quality of gentleness is really especially powerful in the hands of a father. Now, we're somehow wired by culture, to some extent nature, to exert our power, to dominate, to use strength and authority to get our way, to say things like, "because I said so." Now, I understand in a bygone era that was considered a quality. It's not so much today. But dads, we need to be very careful with the power that we wield. And somehow we've gotten this idea that if we don't wield that power in an overt way, people, our children, our wife, people around us won't understand that we're powerful people. Hey, let me tell you something. They understand you're a powerful person. And you don't have to prove it by overpowering, dominating, you know, being harsh, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Dads, we really need to learn this quality of gentleness, because it becomes stronger as we become more gentle. It doesn't weaken you, it strengthens you. And it builds confidence, because they trust the power that you do have, that you are going to use it in a way that is constructive as opposed to destructive. Use your power carefully, parents and dads especially. This is something that will enhance your marriage, your family, your relationship with your children. It will draw you closer, not drive you apart. What if they think I'm weak? So what? Who cares? Number one, they're not going to think that because you're dad. Okay? You are in control already. But what it does is it gives them the opportunity to obey you out of choice as opposed to by force. Now, there are times when you need to pull rank, but you need to do it gently. There are times that you need to do things that call for action, but you need to do it gently. It's not a lack of power. It is power under control. Power commensurate to the situation. You know, I remember a time when I was a young man. I had just gotten my license not too long ago after that. And my dad realized, I'm the oldest of seven boys, and my dad realized that he couldn't buy a car for every kid. So he went out and he bought an International Harvester Travelall. Anybody know what one of those tanks are? They're like a tank. I mean, you know, and he always said, you know, if you're going to get in an accident, you might as well be in something that you're safe in. And I pity the person that we would have hit because, you know, it's like hitting a tank. Plus, you couldn't go very far because it got like 2 miles to the gallon, you know. And plus, it went 0 to 60 in about 2 days. So, you know, we weren't going to be speeding around. And it became known as the Kaufman Mobile around Granville. Because I used it, and then most of my brothers behind me used it. But I remember one night I was out goofing around with my friends, and I just had one friend with me that night. I don't know what came over me. I still don't remember why we went where we went. But we saw a construction site that was back off the road, way off the road. So we decided to go see what they were constructing. Okay, I was young. My brain cells hadn't solided up yet. You know, they were still kind of congealing in there. And we went and got stuck in a mud pit. And we tried everything to get out of that mud pit. We went back and forth. And, of course, you know, the harder you try to get out of a mud pit, what happens? The deeper you go. You know, we were about up to our axles in a tank. And, you know, so finally I thought, you know what? I got to call my dad. This is going to be bad. And this was before cell phones, of course, so I had to walk up the driveway, which was quite a ways. It was way off the road, down the road to a place that had a pay phone. That was for kids. Those were phones that were outside, kind of like the Amish do, you know. You put a quarter in and you could call and all that. And I remember calling my dad and telling him I'm stuck, and he said, "Where are you?" And I told him, and he said, "Okay, I'll be there." And he pulled up and somehow got us out of that mud. And as he was putting the straps away, he said, "See you at home." And I said, "Yeah, I'm sure you will." I wanted to say if I come home, but, you know, that wouldn't be appropriate at the time. And when I got home, I noticed, you know, I had to drop my friend off and all that kind of stuff. And so, of course, the travel all didn't go very fast, and I went even slower because I knew it was waiting for me at home. But I noticed that he was sitting there reading his Bible when I went in the house anyway, and I thought, there's trouble right there. He's getting help from the big guy. And he just closed his Bible, and he looked at me, and he said, "What'd you learn?" And I said, "Don't go on construction sites." He said, "Yeah, that sounds good. I don't expect this to happen again." And then he got up, and he went to bed. And I was utterly amazed. Although it was in keeping with my dad's character, my dad is not a loud, boisterous, you know, emotional kind of person, but he just said, "I don't expect this to happen again." That was gentleness. I really deserved to be told how dumb I was, how I interrupted his night, how he didn't like to get up and get dressed and go haul his kid out of a mud pit somewhere in the middle of nowhere, you know, all that kind of stuff. But all he did was he made the point. He said, "I don't expect this to happen again," and it didn't, because he was gentle with me. That's gentleness under control. He had the power to ground me. He had the power to do all of those things, but he just simply said, "Don't expect this to happen again." Dads, the power of your words is a magnificent tool in your hands if you use them with the appropriate gentleness that God can give you. You know, It's just so powerful to know that this guy has the fate of life and death in his hands, and yet he chooses to be gentle with you. That is a powerful position to be in. Brent, I'm going to skip over to Barclay's three meanings of gentleness there, the first slide there. As I was looking at this, I read a lot of Barclay's commentary, and he brought something out that I thought it would be good to share with you about gentleness and what it means to be gentle. So there's three meanings behind gentleness. Number one, a gentle person is somebody that is submitted to God's will. A gentle person is someone that has submitted themselves to God's will. In Matthew chapter 26, this is just before the crucifixion. Jesus knows that the cross is in front of him. The soldiers' footsteps can be heard in the distance. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He can run. He can hide. He could call angels to come and deliver him. But instead, he submits himself to God's will. It says in Matthew 26, he went on a little farther and bowed down with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Gentleness assumes a submission to the will of God in your life. You know, we don't always know what's best for us. How many of you have discovered that over the years? You know, you think you know what's good for you, especially at the moment of impact. You know, you think you know what you need to do. You think you know the way your life needs to go. But God has a better plan for that. And God wants us to discover that plan and to submit ourselves to Him as a form of gentleness. It is gentle to be submitted to God's will. Next, Barclay says that being teachable, not too proud to learn, is a type of gentleness. Now, there are all kinds of scriptures up there that talk about being gentle and learning. It says, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing." You know, there's just this, the Bible wants you to know something. And this is what the Bible wants you to know. You don't know it. You don't know it all. You don't know enough. You need to be taught. You have not arrived. There are things that you don't know that you need to know that come from studying the Bible. You see, we live in a culture of debate, not teachability. We look at interactions as an opportunity to persuade someone of why you're right and they're wrong. And there is very little teachable spirit in our culture today. We think we know it all. Political discourse degenerates into "you listen to me because I'm going to teach you something" instead of listening to them because we might learn something. And the Bible wants us to assume the position of a servant. Now, a servant doesn't just serve. A servant learns. It listens. It takes in. It doesn't assume that it knows it all. And in this culture of debate, we need to learn to be teachable. You should come on Sundays with that attitude. God, teach me something today that I didn't know yesterday. We should approach the Word with that attitude. God, show me something that will impact my life and change me and make me different. Maybe that's the key to some dynamism in your spiritual life that you're missing today. Maybe you read the Word and it doesn't mean anything to you. Well, are you coming with a teachable spirit that says, "Lord, I need to be taught. I am ignorant and I need to learn more. I need to know about your Word and your will for my life." That is what a gentle spirit assumes, is that it is teachable, and that is its gentleness. I put a little graphic together here. I think it's the next slide there, Brent. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back there. Being considerate. That's the third area of gentleness, is being considerate of others. The Bible teaches over and over again that we should be humble and gentle. We should consider others better than ourselves. We should take other people's feelings into consideration. And boy, does our culture go against that today. We are taught to take care of ourselves first. If you don't believe me, you're going to come to a four-way stop here on your way home this afternoon. Quincy and 152nd and Butternut are all four-way stops up there. And just watch and see what happens when four cars come to a four-way stop. It gets paralyzed by aggressiveness. You know, you got people coming in here and they want to go first. And, no, I'm going to go first. And they stop and they go and then they wait. And finally, somebody always takes charge. Just gives you one of these. You know, go, go, get going, get going. You know, we need to learn to be considerate of each other, to be considerate of other people's feelings and what they're going through and that kind of thing. I found these three things interesting because this graphic kind of illustrates the triunity of gentleness. We have gentleness upwards of submission to God. Father, I want to be submitted to you. We have an inward gentleness of teachability. I need to be teachable. And we have an outward gentleness of patience with others. And if we can get those three things together, we will have such a gentle spirit about us that people will be attracted to the Christ that they see living through us. And one of the things that you need to understand about this too is that this is Jesus. This is what Jesus practiced. He was submitted to God's will. He was teachable to others. He was patient with others. And he had all of these three things down in his life so that he could be called truly a gentle person. So, how are you doing in the area of gentleness today? You know, I want you to understand gentleness is not about power versus weakness. That's not at all what it is. It's about power under control. Power that is submitted to God. Listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, do you have power? Do you have power? Can you pray for the sick and see them healed? Can you teach the Word of God? You know, all of those things are available to us and they're tremendously powerful. But are you gentle? Is it power under control? Is it power that is under the submission of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever met anybody that was right, but they were wrong? Simply by the way they presented it? You know, you can present the gospel in such a way, in such a non-gentle way, that it actually turns people off, and some people feel good about that.
Well, they just can't handle the truth.
Well, maybe they can handle the truth, they just can't handle you. We never think about that. Some people use truth like a club. But God calls us to be gentle. You know, it's like that, guys, it's kind of like when your wife asks you that question. You know what question I'm talking about, right? Does this make me look? Okay, there's two kinds of answers to that question. There's the truthful answer and there's the answer that keeps you married. And no guy in his right mind is going to say, honey, got to tell you the truth. You look fat. Just got to say it. Just putting it out there. You want a husband that's truthful, right? Gentleness is power under control. Authority under control. Gentleness is the power of that pressing steam engine that just simply cracks the nut just enough to get what you need out of it. Gentleness is knowing that you are submitted to the will of God, and that's the kind of follower of Christ we need to be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you that you are a gentle God, that you treat us with gentleness, Father. When we sin, you come and you remind us of that sin, and you call us to repentance, and you call us to wholeness once again and forgiveness in you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't experienced your gentle spirit, the gentleness of God that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, I pray that you would reveal that to them today, and that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they serve a gentle God who has all of their life in His hands. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you before we go. So while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I just want to know, if you need Jesus in your life, would you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want that kind of gentle God in my life, and I'll pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you in any way, but I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here like that this morning? Father, you see all of the hearts that are here today. God, I pray that you would just come upon us. Give us that gentle spirit that we need. We will give you the thanks and the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in just a minute. The Bible says that if you have any kind of need in your life, if you need healing, if you need relationships that need to be healed, whatever it is that you're struggling with today, the Bible says that we should call the elders of the church to pray for us so that God can meet those needs. We've got some prayer team members that are going to be here at the altar. And if you need prayer for anything at all, you can come to these folks. They will pray for you. They will ask God to intercede in your life, to intervene in your life. If you want to be alone, if you don't want to be prayed for, but you just want to spend some time alone with God, you can come and kneel at this altar or sit in the front row. If you're sitting or kneeling, we'll leave you alone. If you want somebody to pray for you, just come up here and stand here and someone will come and pray for you. This is your opportunity and your chance.